I'm David Cloud, author of the series The Satanic Attack on Sacred Music, which was video recorded in September 2019. There are 10 major presentations in this series, some of them spanning multiple segments. Emotions and the music issue, the spiritual environment of the music issue, in which we deal with the kinds of homes and the kinds of churches that we must have to win this battle. Music's role in the great changes among fundamental Baptists, Bob Jones University, Majesty Music, the New Calvinism and the Gettys, Lancaster's role in the downgrade, contemporary Christian music, a bridge to dangerous waters, the language of music styles, congregational singing and the contemporary music issue, the history of Southern Gospel, and the music issue in a nutshell. The entire series is available online for viewing and downloading at www.wayoflife.org. Well, we want to start with the credentials to speak on this music issue. I am a musician. Played first clarinet for 6 years in a junior high and high school band. Took private lessons. I was invited to play with the Lakeland Symphony Orchestra in my high school years. I did not do that, but I was invited to. But that was about the time that I went crazy as a teenager and bailed out of everything that was serious. But I do have a background in music, and I lived the rock and roll lifestyle for many years, hitchhiking across America when I came back from Vietnam, hitchhiking across America, using and selling drugs. I joined a Hindu society before I was saved in 1973. I was led to Christ by a Pentecostal. And so in my early years, Christian years of months and couple years, I studied Pentecostalism very intently, trying to decide whether it was right or wrong. And ever since then, I've studied it very diligently. And that happens to be the movement from which contemporary Christian music came, as we will see this week. I built a 6,000 volume library, research library over the years. We've written a couple hundred books. Some of them are on the table in the back. And many of those books are on the subject of music. And I've traveled widely doing research into music itself and all sorts of other things that touch on the issue of music, like ecumenism, the ecumenical movement, the charismatic movement. And I've attended big conferences with media credentials, like New Orleans 87. That was the first one that I personally attended. There were 35,000 people in attendance, 40 denominations, half of them were Roman Catholics, Indianapolis 90. Huge ecumenical charismatic conference. The National Quartet Convention, 1999. I was invited by the man who was the head of that convention that year, Pensacola graduate. He said, "Brother Cloud, if you will come here, you will see that things are not as bad as you think they are in Southern Gospel." I said, "Give me media credentials." He did. And I went. And yes, it was not as bad as I thought. It was worse. Celebrate Jesus 2000. Yeah, the Gaithers were there that year. The New Baptist Covenant Celebration in Atlanta 2008, where they had those giants of the Baptist faith, Jimmy Carter, Bill Clinton, and Al Gore were there. New York Times were there, many newspapers, and we were there with media credentials. The National Pastors Emerging Conference 2009 in San Diego. And these conferences are where the contemporary music is most at home. And so we've learned a lot about the music firsthand and up close and personal. We've interviewed influential, evangelical, charismatic, ecumenical leaders like Brian McLaren, one of the prominent names in the emerging church.
Leighton Ford, Billy Graham's brother-in-law. Tony Campolo, very famous evangelical writer. Notice his rainbow scarf. And he's promoting the homosexual marriage. We've visited many prominent churches, some of which have actually birthed this contemporary music in my lifetime, such as Saddleback Church, Pastor Rick Ward there in his famous Hawaiian church, Willow Creek, Bill Hybels near Chicago, Bethlehem Baptist, John Piper, Vineyard Fellowship in Anaheim, California, the main vineyard church, the first vineyard church. Yoido, Full Gospel Church in Seoul, South Korea. The largest church in the world. Visited that one morning. And so this is where contemporary music is most comfortable. This is where it was birthed. My wife and I have spent 30 years in church planting in South Asia. And so teaching the Word of God and dealing with these things is not just scholarship with me. It's not just theory with me. It is a ministry. And it is an integral part of the church planting ministry that we have. We planted 3 self-supporting churches in that country over the years. We've trained many preachers. We have a full-time Bible college. This is the class that is getting ready to graduate next month. And so that is a little bit about our credentials to speak on this subject. This morning, I want us to think about emotions and the music issue. Emotions and the music issue. And we want to think about the power of music to affect emotions and the definition of emotion, and the Bible's teaching about emotions, and spiritual control of emotions. And I hope this week that you will not just sit there. I hope this week that you will seek to capture the things that we're delivering, to capture it. At least write down some things. Try to prepare yourself. If you want to take this issue seriously, you need to treat this week like a school, and that you're going to take a test at the end of this conference. And you're going to try to prepare yourself for that test to capture the main things. We're living in a time of great danger. This church is in great danger. Every fundamental Baptist church in the entire world is in great danger. It is not a time to be lackadaisical. It is a time to be very serious about the things of God. We're seeing a great collapse, as we're going to look at this week. Just an incredible collapse of fundamental Baptist churches as far as principle goes. When I look back at the 70s when I was saved, and I went to Tennessee Temple, and I was in the Highland Park Baptist Church, and I actually pastored one of the chapels of Highland Park Baptist Church in the 1970s. Today, there are, I believe, less than half of those churches that either do not exist, don't even exist anymore, or they have entirely left the biblical principles that they were founded upon. Half, at least half. We're in the midst of a serious battle. The power of music to affect emotions. Music's been called the language of the emotions. Richard Pellegrino, brain specialist, said music has the ability to instantaneously produce very powerful changes in emotional states. Music has the power to instantaneously produce very powerful changes in emotional states. The language of the emotions. every part of the pop music today, whether it's on the secular side or the Christian side, has that power and aims to manipulate your emotions. Rock and roll certainly does. From its birth in the 1950s until today, rock and roll has been all about a feeling. Creating a sensual feeling. Oh, it's powerful. Sam Phillips, who operated Sun Records in the 1950s where rock and roll was birthed, Elvis Presley recorded there. Jerry Lee Lewis, Carl Perkins, the Blue Suede Shoes. They were recorded at the birthplace of rock and roll, Sun Records. And later, Sam Phillips, before he died, was reminiscing back into that time. And he said, it all came out of that infectious beat. And those young people wanting to feel good by listening to some records. And so by listening to those records and that kind of music that Sun Records was producing, the 1950s rock and roll, they were feeling good. I know all about that. That music reached into a Baptist church when I was a boy and captured my soul. And took me way, way, way afar from the things of God. I know the power of this music. I know what Sam Phillips is talking about. Feelings coming from music. The power of music to affect emotions. That's what contemporary worship music's all about. It comes from the world. They take the music of the world. There's absolutely no difference between the music of contemporary worship music and the music of the world. And they bring that kind of music into the church for the purpose of creating feelings. It's all about a feeling. They admit that. Graham Kendrick, one of the pioneers of contemporary music, contemporary worship music, he said, the old way of singing, the old way of singing hymns. How? What's the old way? Well, I've got a hymnal, and I'm thinking about these lyrics. I'm not reacting to the music. The music's there to fortify the lyrics only in traditional sacred music, the old way. And so the lyrics and the message from the lyrics is affecting my understanding. I'm understanding these lyrics and this hymn, and I'm responding to that spiritually. That is the old way of singing. It's a biblical way of singing. But he said the old way of singing began to give way to an expectation that God would visit us and we would experience His presence, God's presence, in a tangible way. And so they come to church in expectation of feelings. That's what Southern Gospel is all about. That's what Southern Gospel is all about. Feeling. Getting excited. It can be the stupidest song, like, I'll Fly Away. I'll fly away. Oh, glory. What a deep message. But it's not about the message. It's about, oh, the music and the feeling and shouting and waving the hanky and running around. And Southern Gospel is all about a feeling. All this music is. It's feeling oriented. It's emotion oriented. And you could see that in how people respond to this issue. I wrote a few years ago a plea to the Clark family. A plea. It wasn't a rebuke. It was a plea that they would not continue in the path of their own, to continue down the way of the world's music and draw thousands of people after them into that world. It's a plea. Biblically based, biblical arguments, biblical reasoning. That's what that report was all about. A plea. You know what the response was? Emotional. Here's some of them. David Cloud, may God strike you dead and send you to hell for condemning another Christian's music like the Clarks. Oh. I just wanted to congratulate you, another said, on officially being the most nauseating writer I have ever chosen to waste my time reading after in my life. I am an independent Baptist pastor. It's not a teenager. I'm an independent Baptist pastor. You are a modern day Pharisee. Get a life, man. Get right with God. Oh, my favorite one. I could read a lot of them, but my favorite one is this one. Retarded? Get saved. Okay. Well, that's a solid biblical response, right? To a grandfather preacher. Retarded? Get saved. What's happening? Responding by their emotions. The music has captured their emotions, and they're just responding out of those emotions, not out of their reasoning, not out of a biblical thinking, not stopping and say, well, what's this man saying? He knows something. What's he saying? Let me test this with the Word of God, what this man is saying. No, not any of that. Just emotions. What is the definition of emotion? It's been defined as a strong feeling, a sentiment, a sensation, a passion, excitement. But see, the problem is that in modern society, emotion is an emotion. Emotion is an emotion. They're just, you know, it's just all emotions. There's no careful distinction between emotions, whether it might be good or bad. It's just emotions. Relationships. Falling in and out of love. Oh, really? Yes. But you're talking about emotions. That's all you're talking about there. I fell into love. Guys and girls on social media. I fell into love. I don't love him anymore. What are you talking about? Just your emotions, nothing else. That's the society's definition of emotion and way of looking at emotion. And great numbers of professing Christians are just swept along now with society's definitions of these things. Like Amy Grant. Amy Grant was one of the pioneers of contemporary worship, contemporary Christian music. And in 1994, she went to her husband, Gary Chapman, and said, I don't love you anymore. I've given my heart to another man. What was she doing? Totally following her emotions. Giving your heart to another man. I don't love you anymore. So she divorced her husband and married the other man. And he divorced his wife and married her. Following their emotions. We see it in the dress issue. The entire standard of dress in society is whether I like it or not. Period. End of the story. She likes it. That's it. He likes it. That's it. That's all. That's the standard. I like it. It makes me feel good. I like it. That's emotion. We're working with a young man now from Russia who is a drug-addicted young man, covered with tattoos in Nepal. He's covered with tattoos. Sergei. And I asked him, why did you get those tattoos? I asked him that when I first met him. Just curious. He said, oh, I don't know. I just like them. There's no even real reasoning there. It's just, I saw it, I liked it, I like how it looks. And this whole definition or way of looking at emotion came from Darwinianism. Darwinianism. And Darwin treated man as an animal. It doesn't have a soul or spirit. He's just an animal. He's just chemicals. And so you just respond to your chemical makeup. And psychology brought that, defined that into a whole system of way of looking at emotions. But the Bible teaches us about emotions. And I'm so thankful for the Bible. Before I was saved, I just was carried along by the God of this world. I was a slave. And God turned on the light and gave me a Bible. And I'm so thankful for this book. If you want to drift along with the world, that's your choice. For me, I'm so thankful for spiritual light and protection. And I can understand emotions or anything else that's important. And the Bible teaches us that there's great danger in human emotions because of the fall. We're born corrupted. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who shall know it? Who can know it? The Bible teaches that there are good and bad, right and wrong emotions. The child of God cannot follow his emotions wherever they lead. Just because something makes me happy or gives me pleasure doesn't mean it's right. There are, Ephesians 2:3, the desires of the flesh. Desires. There are, Romans 1:26, vile affections. The Bible teaches us that we must have spiritual control of the emotions. Look with me at Galatians 5:16-25. Spiritual control of the emotions. You must have spiritual control of the emotions. Your emotions must be under control of the Spirit of God, under control of truth. The Word of God. Ephesians 5:16-25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We see so many important things here about emotions. We see that there is a life in the Spirit and there's a life in the flesh. And the life of the Spirit is only for those that are saved. There are those that are here this morning, doubtless, that only have the life of the flesh. You've never been born again. Therefore, you don't have any possibility of living the life of the Spirit. You know nothing about it. You know more about it than a dead man knows about living or a blind man knows about vision. You know nothing about it. You've never been born again. Before you're saved, you're only flesh. After you're saved, you have flesh and spirit. There must be a supernatural conversion. Ye must be born again. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again or you'll never see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again." That is when you begin the life of the Spirit. Before that, there is no possibility of it. You don't care anything about spiritual things. You don't understand anything about spiritual things. There's no possibility before you're saved that you could possibly care about the issue we're preaching on this morning. No possibility, if you're not saved, that you could possibly care about what we are preaching this week. That's the fundamental of fundamentals, salvation. We see that the life of the Spirit is called a walk, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. So if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. You have a spiritual nature. You've been born again. But you have to walk in that new spiritual life, which is walking in steps. It's talking about a daily Christian lifestyle. Walking. We see in verses 16 and 17 that the life of the Spirit is warfare with the flesh. The life of the Spirit is warfare with the flesh. If you're saved, you're in a big battle. If you're saved, you're a soldier. There is a warfare with the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit cannot be reconciled. You're either living after the Spirit or you're living after the flesh at any given time. Any given moment, any given hour, any given day, any given week. You're either walking in the Spirit or you are walking in the flesh. There is no middle ground. There is no other way. It's a warfare. Romans 6 describes it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So I have a choice of yielding to sin, but yield yourselves unto God, or the choice of yielding myself to God. Yielding. Flesh. Spirit. Sin. God. The flesh has strong emotional desires and passions. We're looking at Galatians 5. I hope you're looking at Galatians 5. I'm not the Word of God. We need to be Bible students, folks. And that means look at the Bible. The flesh has strong emotional desires and passions. That's what this passage teaches us. We're talking about emotions. Affections. Verse 24, the affections and lusts thereof. The affections and lusts thereof. The affections and lusts. Affections is the Greek pathema, which is often translated in the King James Bible, sufferings. Sufferings. Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present world. Pathema. Affections. It's translated motions of sin. Motions of sin. Romans 7:5. Motions, passions, suffering. It's talking about something strong. Strong desire. The affections of the flesh are strong. Even painful. Desires is the Greek word, is the Greek word epithumia, which means strong desire. It's translated in the King James Bible, desire. Jesus said, with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you, Luke 22:15. He desired that. We're talking about strong, passionate things, the lust of the flesh. Very powerful things. But when it's when this Greek word is translated lust, it always means fleshly lust. Therefore, just because something stirs me up or gives me pleasant feelings doesn't mean it's right. A rock song. Oh, I love rock and roll. I do. I love rock and roll. I wrote to Mark Rasmussen Jr. last week. I saw a video online of him with the little Clark, young Clark son, and they were playing a rock song. Christian rock song. And Mark Rasmussen Jr. is incredibly talented. He's a great rock musician. And the Clark boy is a great voice, incredible voice. Very worldly, but incredibly talented. And I wrote to Mark, and I said, you're great rock singers. You too. You're great. I said, I mean that. I'm not mocking you. And I said, I could really, really love the music you're doing there. I could really, really love the music you're doing, Mark. I said, but God doesn't allow me to love everything I love. Truth. I want truth to guide me. I want God to control me. I want the Bible to be my guide, not my emotions. Powerful stuff. See, God has given us a bounty of right things and good things. You say, oh, you're just negative and you just want to take everything away from me that I like. No! God's not that way. There is nothing good for you in the world's music. Nothing. How many shipwrecks, how many millions of moral shipwrecks has the world's music produced in church people? There is nothing good there. But the world, God has filled this world with good things, right things. He's the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift is from God. He's the Father of gifts. He's the God that put Adam in a garden more beautiful and pleasant than we can imagine. With every delightful thing and all the senses that God gave man to enjoy those delightful things. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. My wife's favorite verse, Psalm 16:11. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Talk about delight. There's the chief delight. God made me for Him. There is no delight like delighting in the Lord. He is the chief delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord. That's a choice you can make or not. But He shall give thee the desires of thine heart, if you do. I'm almost embarrassed. I am almost embarrassed to tell people of the pleasures that I enjoy in life. God has so blessed me. If I could do anything in the world, I would do nothing but what I do. If I could have any wife in the world, I would have no wife but the wife I have. Because I've married in God's will. I sought God's will. I travel. I've always loved to travel. I've wanted to travel since when I was a little boy, and I never traveled. When I was a kid, we never traveled. We never went out of Florida. And I always wondered what's out of Florida. Because I wanted to get out of Florida. No, I wanted to travel. I travel. I was in Philippines in January. I was in Israel and Egypt in March. And I was in Spain. I just came back from Spain and England. Here I am in Massillon, Ohio. The desires of your heart. I wanted to go to South Africa for a long time. I'd wanted to go to South Africa. I told Pastor this. And I'd even prayed about it. And I wanted to go there to preach. And I wanted to go there to see the political situation. But I also wanted to go there to take photographs of these amazing animals. So I love photography. And I got an invitation to go to South Africa a few years ago. And to preach at a Bible conference. And I thought, well, how will I see these animals? I want to go to Kruger Park. And so a veteran missionary there said, Brother Cloud, would you like to go to Kruger? Would I like to go to Kruger? He said, we'll go out there for 3 days. I'll be your guide. And he had grown up there. His grandfather took him out there as a boy. He knew every inch of the place. And he was my guide for 3 full days. And he drove and I took photographs of amazing creatures. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We're not talking about a life of a bunch of can't-dos. But there are a bunch of can't-dos. But they're dangerous, evil, wrong things. You can't just follow your emotions. Parents! I'm not just talking about teenagers here. We need to examine everything that we do, every single thing that we do in light of the Word of God and not in light of whether I like it. Mother, grandmother, grandfather, I've got 10 grandkids, grandfather, father. If you are a child of God, if you're born again, you need to test everything. By everything, by the Word of God. Not your emotions. That is no test at all as to whether it pleases God, whether it's right or wrong. Whether it's good for your family, good for your grandkids. We need godly grandparents that are in a spiritual battle for the grandkids. They're not yours. And you can't control them, but there's a lot of things you can do to affect your grandkids spiritually if you are in the battle. Some years ago, I fell in love with baseball. When we lived in Washington State in Seattle, in the 10 years we were not in Paul, I fell in love with professional baseball. I fell in love with professional baseball. I followed it. I knew all about it. We went to the games. My day, whether my day was good or bad, had something to do with whether the Seattle Mariners won or lost. How stupid is that? One day I realized, how stupid is this? My mind is now filled with baseball, whereas before it was filled with the Bible. And I said, this is wrong. I have backslidden. Baseball? Yeah, anything. Anything. Measure everything. Don't just follow your emotions. Emotion and the music issue.